Now, you will know, if you've been coming here a little while now, that we are looking at the Gospel of Luke for a session, for 12 sessions, looking at two chapters per session. Now, I do have some copies of Luke's Gospel for those who don't have one this morning. Now, who is going to admit that they do not have a copy of Luke's Gospel here this morning and would like one? We see two at the back. Bumpteen, John, if you can work on that side. There we are. Excellent. I hope we have enough. We give those out. And if you've got a copy, or when you get your copy, if you have a look at chapters 3 and 4. There's an echo. Hey, do like it. Right, have we all got a copy now? Who else needs one? Right, there we are, one more. I'll steal John's. Now, as we look through Luke's Gospel, the important thing is that we are actually reading this in our own personal time. One of the reasons why we wanted to study a particular gospel is that we wanted to encourage Bible reading right across the church, because we believe it is a weakness. Most Christians fall down over the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith, which is reading the Word of God, which is spending time in prayer, which is just giving ourselves opportunity to find space to listen and hear what God's got to say. It's these fundamental things, these basic things, that are often the challenge to us, because they get crowded out. And so one of the things we wanted to do was really to encourage that we, together as a community, we would be reading the same passages, we would be able to talk about them in our small groups, and just gossip the gospel to one another as we shared our way through Luke's gospel. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at chapters 1 and 2. This week, we should be looking at 3 and 4, but I particularly want to home in on chapter 3. There is so much material in chapters 3 and 4, we could be going for weeks and weeks and weeks, or hours and hours and hours. So this morning, I'm going to home in on a character who has always fascinated me, and that is John the Baptist. Because I find in John so many things to stimulate and challenge us in our own Christian faith. And his ministry is, you know, very, very similar in a sense to our ministry. John was called for a specific purpose, and we too have the calling of God upon our lives. So I'll read two short sections from Luke chapter 3. And it starts with verses 1 to 6, which sets the scene for the ministry of John. And it's full of awkward names. Now, the best way to tackle an awkward name when you're reading it aloud is this. You do it quickly, and you do it with confidence, and nobody is any the wiser. So, you know, when you get to those awkward passages, when you used to do readings in carol services, and you've got these great long lists, the best way to tackle it is just with great boldness. Here we go then. Chapter 3. John the Baptist prepares the way. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, if you missed that, I'm not going to read it again. You've had it. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And we know that all the people went out to be baptized by John. Now we pick up the story in verse 15. Because they're going out, they're listening to John, they're responding to the message that John has, and this provokes a response in the people. And verse 15 says, "As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And so here we have, beginning at the start of chapter 3, Luke is going to incredible lengths in order to root these events in history. And it's interesting, as he chooses these seven people, and I'm not going to attempt to repeat their names. He chooses these seven people because he wants to place these events on the world stage. So he begins by naming the ruler of the known world, Tiberius Caesar. And what he's saying is, in the 15th year of this incredibly powerful, in fact, the most powerful person on earth at that time, he's saying, in the 15th year, these events began to happen. And so what he's doing is, he's taking John the Baptist and everything that would unfold from that moment on, he's taking it from a little province of Palestine, and he's setting it on the world stage. And he's saying, these events are of world significance. They're not just to be limited to this small principality, but they are of world, universal significance. And he wants people to understand that these events are rooted in history. He didn't sit down and make up a nice story. He didn't sit down and think, what pretty stories can I tell? He had gone to great lengths to research. He had written down the record, and he roots it in history. And so John's ministry begins somewhere around 28 to 30 BC. So these are historical events. And what we find is, right from the very beginning, there is something very special about John. When we look at the other Gospels, they fill in some of the details of John's birth, or those events surrounding John's birth. Mark is the one who tells us about the clothing and the diet John enjoys. And John, I think, would have been a very difficult house guest. If you were making a list of the people to invite to your house for a party or for a stopover, I'm not sure John would have been top of the list. He wears clothing woven from coarse camel hair. Now, I would love to have been able to find a coarse camel, but I could only find refined ones, and they were busy. Exactly. And on his diet, locusts and wild honey, which he would have to gather himself. Now, can you imagine, out for dinner, you know, the local takeaway. You go to the local takeaway, known as Ben McDonald's, and you get your takeaway, and there's a choice on the menu. And what are you going to have? And John's working his way through the menu. He said, should I have a beetle? Yeah. That's Muriel's tea. Oh, should I have a lovely locust? Now, this is as near as you're going to get to a locust in here. And, you know, straight away, John is marked out, isn't he? He's this man with the strange, unusual clothing. He's a man with a very unusual diet. And he is a man who was called by God to end 400 years of prophetic silence for the people of Israel. You know, God calls weird people. Now, just look around you. The proof is around you. The proof is around you. You know, I can stand here and look at all of you and think, yes, there's lots of proof that God calls weird people. But God calls this man and he's commissioned him to this specific task in order that 400 years of prophetic silence is going to stop. God is going to break in. He's going to bring a new revelation to the people of Israel. And I was so encouraged when Judah shared with us this prophecy from earlier on. He says, when she said, I'm making a new anointing of revelation for you, to each of you, and I want you to seek me for it. Seek my revelation. Come up, my people. There is so much more for you. Seek me. Ask for revelation and start expecting me to speak to you. We have a God who loves to speak to his people. And God was at that point in his time when he's ready to break into the history of his people now, and he's going to call John and he's going to commission him to bring the word to the people at that time. In chapter 3, verse 2, it says, the word of God came to John, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. God had directly commissioned John as John was in the wilderness. And John is then working out that commission which he had received. And I think there's a lesson here, because John had withdrawn to spend time and to be ready to hear what God had to say to him. And I think so often we are so busy, we never create the opportunity of receiving what God has to say to us. And there is a challenge for us in this prophetic word that we need to make time. We need to get to that point where we can hear what God wants to say. So John, in the wilderness, the word of God came to John. You know, when we get a word of God, when God speaks to us, that is always the point of challenge. Because when God speaks, we can respond in a number of different ways. How would John respond to the word he had received? He had a choice to make, as we do. When God says to us, you know, when he whispers his secrets to us and he calls us on, very often there is a battle that goes on within us, and it's the battle of choice. Will I follow my way, or will I follow God's way? Or am I the only one who suffers this? You know, no, it's a universal experience. How many of us, we've heard the voice of God, and our first reaction is, no. And then you go away, and you spend time, and slowly but surely, you get to that point of saying, it's got to be yes. And when you get to that point of saying yes to God, you just realize how much time and effort you could have saved if you'd got there in the first place. You know, it took me 10 years from becoming a Christian to being baptized in water. It took me 10 years. Now, for those first few years, there was no issue because I went to a church that didn't practice baptism by immersion. But as time went on, it was almost as if everywhere I went, God was saying, I want you to be baptized. I want you to be baptized. And it didn't matter what the subject was that was being preached about. God just kept saying, I want this, I want this, I want this. And you get to the point, you give yourselves in obedience to God, you get to the other side of that action, and you think, why did I make such an issue of it? God wants us to be in that position where we can embrace his words to us and say, yes, Lord, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I want to act in obedience. And when we look at the Bible, what we find is it's a story full of people who responded positively to the word of God. If we look at the great heroes of faith, they had their struggles, but they got to that point of saying, yes, God, I am going to follow you. So John heard, he acted on the call, and as a result, many, many people's lives were impacted. He heard, and he was ready to go and ready to do what God wanted. How often, rather than go and doing, we stay and stew we stay and let the whole thing just become an utter nightmare for us because we haven't said yes to what God wants us to do. And as we come to the end of our meeting, I want us to pray for those people who are at this point stewing on a word. You've heard a word, and I want us to pray for those who've heard a word but they've not yet acted upon it. And I want us to pray for you that you receive the courage and the strength in order to act upon what God has said to you. And I also want us to pray for those people who are seeking a specific word for a specific situation. And I want us to pray for you that God releases that word to you. Because you're not in this on your own. God has joined us together in a community. And we have been encouraged to seek Him because there is more for each and every one of us. So John receives the word and then he goes out and acts upon it. When we look at verses 15 and 16, the second section we read, it says, as the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. Now what we have here is, John is now coming under immense pressure, not from the word of God, but from the people around him. Because the people were looking for a Messiah, and they're looking and they're listening to John, and they're basically saying, John, are you the one who is to come? John, are you the Messiah? Are you the one who is to lead us to freedom and victory? And you know, at that point, there is another challenge and another choice for John to make. And the choice is this. Do I say yes or do I say no? You see, John had that choice to make. John could have said, yes, I am. I'm riding high in the popularity stage. I've got all these people who are ready to follow me and we can make trouble for the Romans. But John has a very clear answer to those people who are asking if he is the Messiah. He simply says, no, I'm not. I'm pointing to one who is to come. You see, John is secure in who God had called him to be. He knew who he was in God. He knew that he had been sent as one to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was not the Messiah himself. His work was a work of preparation, pointing the people to the one who was to come. And so when he picks up this Old Testament scripture from Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill should be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What John is saying is, I know who I am, I am secure in who I am, and we too need to be secure in who God has made us to be. You cannot live someone else's life. You cannot live someone else's anointing. You can't borrow someone else's anointing for a moment and say, I'll try that and see if it works. It doesn't work like that. We need to be secure in who God has made us to be. And ultimately that security comes from the fact that we are children of the living God. That's where our security lies. Not in anything within ourselves, not in our goodness, not in our righteousness, not in our good works, but in the fact that I am in Christ, and in Christ I know my Heavenly Father. You know, we live in an age where everything seeks to undermine the Christian faith. Wherever you turn, there is something we would seek to whittle away at our security. Well, we need to be those who are secure in who we are in Christ. I cannot be anyone else. I cannot live anyone else's life. I cannot adopt anyone else's anointing. I am unique. You see, you are unique. You have a unique contribution to make to the body of Christ. And because it's unique, consider this. I've thought a long time about this one. Because it's unique, no one else can do it for you. Because that's what the word unique means. You know, being in this group where we have so many very learned people, unique. You are unique. Most of us would like to change something about ourselves that we can't change. Why put ourselves under that pressure? You know, some of us like to be thinner than we are. Why put yourself under that pressure? Just enjoy it. Right. You know, let's be secure in who God has made us to be. I was very struck by the message that John was called to preach, because I could see in that message so many parallels to the message we have been called to preach. It says that John went about preaching good news. In verse 18, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. What was the good news? Well, part of the good news is that judgment's coming. Ah, brilliant news that is, isn't it? Judgment is coming. He said there's the time when the kingdom of God's going to bring in judgment is coming. But he goes on from that, because what he's proclaiming is judgment is coming, but there is a way through the judgment, which is the good news for every man, woman and child on this planet. Judgment is coming, but there is a way through the judgment, through Jesus the Messiah. His news is, good news is, be baptized for the repentance, for the forgiveness of sins. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. There's one coming who is mightier than himself. And the one who was to come would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John practices one baptism, but he is pointing beyond that to another. I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, I find that an incredible message for John to proclaim, because I don't think he had much understanding of what he meant. You see, when Luke is gathering his information and he's writing all of this down, he is looking through the lens of what happened on the day of Pentecost. So when Luke is writing these words of John, Luke has a very full understanding of what is meant by this baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we do. Because we look back through the story of the New Testament. We look back through the story of the day of Pentecost. So we understand what is meant. But John didn't. I don't believe John did understand, because I don't believe he had any reference points for that understanding. But he preached what was given to him to preach. And you know, sometimes when we operate in spiritual gifts, we operate in a way that goes way beyond our understanding. And at that point, we've got to trust God and have faith. Say, Father, I'm going to trust in you, because I have no human understanding that gives any sense to this. I wonder if you've ever had someone come up to you and said, well, you know, I believe God wants to say this, and I have no idea what it means, and they share the word. And although they have no idea what it means, suddenly there is an explosion goes on the inside of you, because that word means everything to you. And what's happened there is that person has acted in obedience to the word God has given them. They have shared that word, and fruit in the receiver's life has come. When we read the message of John, we read it knowing the end of the story. We read it knowing that there was a judgment and there is a judgment to come. We read it being those who have been baptized for the repentance of our sins. And you know, when I was thinking about this, it's interesting. John was pointing to a Messiah who was to come. And it really just struck me that there is a forgotten part of our gospel. And the forgotten part is this. Not only did Jesus come, but he is coming again. And the church very often has forgotten that aspect of the Bible story, that the Bible is very clear that one day the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, is going to return. Look at Thessalonians. There's going to be a glorious day when there's going to be a shout. And those who are dead in Christ are going to be raised. And those of us who are left are going to join them in the air, where it says we shall reign with the Lord forever. So when John is speaking, the Messiah is to come, we have a message too that says Jesus is going to return. History is going to be sorted out. Because Jesus has never, ever abandoned this creation. John pointed to Jesus. John said, I baptize you with water, but there is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What is our message? It's the same. Our message is this. We can baptize you with water. And next week, there are those here who are going to get very wet. Because next week, we are going to have an incredible celebration together, as I think there are four or five people who are going to be baptized by total immersion as an expression of their faith in Christ. And this is not an adult baptism, because age is not the issue. We have a young man being baptized next week because he has given his life to Jesus. We have a lady who is not as young as that young man. All right, Joan. I'll be careful, Joan. I'll be careful. She is definitely not as young as the young man. But the tremendous thing is that the young and the old have this common testimony. Jesus has changed my life, and I want to act in obedience, and I want to be baptized as a sign that I have given my life to Jesus. Isn't that something to celebrate? We can stand and we can say, we can baptize you with water. And if you have not yet been baptized in water, next week we can baptize you with water. And we won't let you up until you get thoroughly wet. Will we, Sam? Because the last time we had a baptism, Sam didn't get quite as wet as we would have liked. So we created theological difficulties. He got wet again. But we point to one who can baptize in the Holy Spirit. You know, we, part of our calling in God is to be a charismatic church, and that means we are open and we actively encourage the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We want to see that week by week, not just in our meetings, but in the world out there where we live. See the gifts of the Spirit being used in order to further the kingdom of God. But we can stand and we can say, we cannot baptize you in the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. It's a sovereign act of our loving Heavenly Father through Jesus, His Son. What we can do is we can stand and pray and seek God with you and for you. And you know, it's a wonderful place to be in that place of, I can't do it. Now when you get there and say, I can't do that, but we know one who can. It takes all the pressure off. Because it means that we don't have to perform. We don't have to screw our eyes up and get to that particular special prayer that releases everything. It's not that at all. It's that we stand knowing that God is far more ready to give than we are to receive. Seek Him together and look for that experience of that initial filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, there may be people here. You need to be baptized as a believer by total immersion. There are people here who need to be baptized, filled, drenched with the Holy Spirit. There are people here who need to come to terms with that word God has given them, the word God has already spoken to them, and you need to have the courage and the strength to work that through in your own circumstances. And there are those here. You need a word of God in your circumstances. You need that. And we want to stand with you and to seek God with you. Because we can't give you the word. We can only come to the one who can. I'm going to ask the musicians if they will come. And I want us just to spend a little bit of time now as we respond to what God has said. We We were challenged earlier by the prophetic word that said, I am making a new anointing of revelation available to you. Available to you. Now, how do you qualify? Just as Judith was giving that word, who's the you she had in mind? Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. That's your qualification. It's not how good you've been, not how bad you've been. It's that you come to Him. I want you to seek me for it. Seek my revelation. Come up, my people. There is so much more for you. So could I ask us all to stand now? Because I want us to come and I want us to open our hearts before the Lord. And I want us to be very open to what God wants to do in and through us right now. God will be provoking certain things in people. And we don't seek ever to embarrass anyone. But sometimes we do need to make that response so that we can get people around us to pray. So let's just bow our heads. And in your own heart, I just want you to offer your own prayer to God right now. It may be that the word to you today is, it's time to give your life fully to Jesus. That may be the word. You've dithered. You've sat on the fence. But now is the time to give your life wholeheartedly to Him.